All right, good morning, Central. Good to see everyone this morning. Hope you're doing well. If you're watching us online this morning, we're so glad you're joining us wherever you are. If you're on vacation, if you're home, if you're sitting out in the concourse, wherever you are this morning, we are so glad you're joining us. And we are continuing a series, a teaching series called The Invitation. It's a study in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have a Bible, please take it out. If you need a Bible, there's probably one in the seat back pocket in front of you or under a seat if you're up front here. Don't turn to Mark, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It'll make sense to you when we get there. Every Jewish rabbi has what's called a yoke. The yoke of the rabbi is their interpretation of the Jewish law or their teaching. It was the responsibility of every disciple of a rabbi to take the yoke of the rabbi on their shoulders, symbolically meaning to walk in step with the rabbi, or literally to become exactly like the rabbi. Jesus, remember in Matthew chapter 11, said to his disciples, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," right? So as Jesus' disciples, he invites us to take his yoke, which means to become exactly like him. In Mark chapter 1, we saw last week that in verse 17, Jesus invites James and John and Peter and Andrew to follow him, and he said, "I will make you become fishers of men." They weren't sure what that invitation meant exactly, but the very first act of ministry Jesus performs right after he calls them and says, you'll be fishers of men, is he casts out a demon in the synagogue. It was a kind of a weird situation. The guy's rolling on the floor, screaming as the demon is coming out of him. This was like in church, and the disciples were probably wondering, wait, what are we getting into here? What does it mean to take the yoke of Jesus and follow in his steps? Well, part of what that means is it's an invitation to help people get free from demonic influence. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us this morning to understand what it really means to take the yoke of Jesus on our shoulders, to be like Christ in every way, to help people find freedom from the powers of darkness that work in the world. And we trust that you'll open the scriptures to us now, Holy Spirit, and reveal truth in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, said this about the spiritual world or the spiritual realm that we live in. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race, humanity, can fall about the devils or demons or the spirit world. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." C.S. Lewis says there's two kind of opposite views related to the unseen spiritual world. One is to believe it doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. Satan doesn't exist. Demons don't exist. Angels don't exist. A naturalist worldview, which says unless it's something I can see with the natural eye, it's not real. Or the other extreme is that we become engrossed with that. We become obsessed with that, and we see demons in everything. And that's not a biblical worldview either. We want a biblical worldview, which means that our sense of reality, our perception of what is real, is based on Scripture, right? So what does Scripture say about the unseen spiritual world? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us an insight. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Let's read that together. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." What is a biblical worldview about the unseen spiritual realm? Well, from what we just read, we know that God exists. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor of God. We know that Satan exists. He says, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes or plans of the devil. And then there's this list of sort of like a hierarchical list of demonic powers, principalities, powers, spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places, spiritual hosts of evil. So demons exist. Therefore, since demons are fallen angels, angels must exist. So a biblical worldview holds that God exists, Satan exists, angels exist, and demons exist. That's a biblical worldview. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 are troubling to me. Troubling to me as a Christian. These verses make me really think about my life and consider how I live my life. Because if we're recognizing that Scripture teaches from Ephesians 6 that there is a spiritual world and that those demonic forces can actually influence us and we're to actually stand against them. When I come to a couple chapters earlier than the verses we just read, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, we read this. Paul says, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a what? Okay, Paul's writing that to Christians. He's not writing that to non-Christians. He's saying to Christians, don't give the devil a topos. That's the Greek word for foothold. The word means broad semantic range. Foothold, stronghold. It can mean traction. It can mean leverage. It can mean an open door of opportunity. It can mean a platform upon which someone can operate. Paul says, be careful, Christian, because it's possible for you to open the door. It's possible for you to create space upon which the enemy can operate. It's possible for you to give leverage to demonic powers. It's possible for you to give traction. Demon influence can get a stronghold in your life, and that happens in a number of ways. Pornography becomes an open door for the enemy to begin to create a stronghold in your life. A spirit of unforgiveness opens the door for the enemy to gain a stronghold in our lives. There are a number of ways that we do that. Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let anger become an open door in your life for the enemy to get a foothold. So that makes me a little bit nervous, because that can happen in my life. Now, a Christian cannot be demon possessed. Why is that? Well, Scripture, the New Testament makes it clear. We belong to Christ. We've been purchased by his blood. We are not our own. He owns us. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of the Christian, and therefore the Holy Spirit isn't going to cohabit with an evil spirit. So we can't be possessed by a demon, but we can certainly be influenced. We can certainly give them a stronghold. We can certainly open the door for them to leverage our lives, to gain traction in our life, to influence us, to lead us away from God, to lead us into deeper sin. We have to be really careful. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 makes me really look circumspect at my life and say, wait a second, what am I doing here? So what if we were giving place to demons and weren't even aware of it? The question I want to answer this morning is this: how do we deal with demonic influence? If we recognize it, how do we deal with that? Now, last week, I shared six evidences, in my opinion, and from Scripture, of what demonic influence can look like. And it's not limited to my six. I felt like those six were pretty common, pretty foundational, and pretty clear in Scripture. And those six evidences of demonic influence are addiction, spiritual death, hopelessness, rebellion, divisiveness, and pride. Okay? Those are six evidences of demonic influence in people's lives. So how do we deal with it? I want to give you three quick thoughts about that, and all of them relate to prayer. Now, there are other ways that we deal with demonic influence. Worship and praise is one. There are other ways, but I want to focus on prayer. Prayer is an incredibly powerful spiritual weapon to battle the enemy against, all right? So the first is this: by praying with spiritual submission. Or just with submission, sorry. By praying with submission. James 4:7 is a great verse. You should memorize James 4. It's short, it's easy, and it's powerful. James 4:7 says this: therefore, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, resisting the devil doesn't begin with resisting the devil. Resisting the devil begins with submitting yourself to God. It's going to be really hard to resist the devil if you're not submitting yourself, submitting your heart every day to the rulership of Christ as a Christian. Because every day there's a spiritual battle that's going on to see who sits on the throne of your heart, to see who rules your life and who governs your life. And whenever we invite Christ or submit to Christ to sit on the throne of our heart, we push Satan off the throne. We say there's only one ruler in my life, and that's Christ. Submit yourself first to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we bow physically, in my opinion, when we physically bow before the Lord, and I'd say every morning, it's a powerful communication to ourselves and to the enemy as to who we belong to. Chaplain Barry Black, I'm going to reference him. He's been here a couple times to speak. I'll reference him a little bit later. But he challenged me that every morning the first thing you do is you need to physically get on your knees and declare that Christ is the leader of your life and that you are submitted to him that day. Submit yourself first to God. There's something incredibly powerful about physically doing that. And Paul understood that. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I don't think he was speaking figuratively. I think he was literally saying, I kneel, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family derives its name. Psalm 95:6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Again, I suggest every morning we physically get on our knees, if you're able. Some people aren't able to physically get on their knees. If you're able to physically get on your knees and declare that you are submitted to the leadership of Jesus Christ and that he's your Lord. So some people that are married and have wedding rings, some people take the wedding ring off before they go to bed at night. And they place it in a case or on a nightstand or something like that. I don't do that, but the more I think about it, I think it's a really good practice. I'll tell you why. I did a wedding yesterday. And whenever I do a wedding, when we get to the rings, the exchange of rings, I always explain the symbolism of the ring and the importance of the wedding ring and what it represents. The wedding ring represents both faithfulness to a promise and authority. In other words, every time you look at your ring, you're reminded of something. You're reminded of your faithfulness to a vow, and you're reminded of authority. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4 says, a wife does not have authority over her own body, her husband does. And it says, and a husband doesn't have authority over his own body, his wife does. And we've mangled that verse. We've misinterpreted that verse. We've interpreted that verse to say, well, you know, as a husband, I have authority over the body of my wife. I can have sex or I can do whatever I want. I own that. I have authority over that. That's like the opposite of what that verse means. What that verse means is I don't have authority over my own body as a husband. My wife does. Therefore, I am not free to go and do whatever I want with my body. It belongs to her. I'm not free to use my body with anyone else because it belongs to her. And when I look at a wedding ring, it reminds me of my commitment of faithfulness, but also of this issue of authority. So again, back to praying with submission. You get down on your knees every morning and you put that wedding ring back on, amen? Because you're the bride of Christ. Did you know that? You're married to him. And so you take that wedding ring that says I belong to him, and you put that on every morning, and you say, your authority over my life is, and I give myself completely. Romans 12:1. I give my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. Everything that takes place today is under your control and under your power, and you're reminded of the wedding vow that you made with Christ, that I belong to you. Amen? See, submit yourself to God first, then you'll have the power to resist the devil. Not the other way around. All right, point number two. Not only by praying with submission, but by praying with authority. How do we deal with demonic influence in life? By praying with authority. The authority that we have in Christ as we deal with demonic powers isn't something we have to ask for. It's something we already have. It's something that Christ has given to us. So Jesus said this to the 70 that he sent out to do his work. He said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. I have given you authority. So now that he's given it to you, you don't need to ask for it. You just need to exercise it. You just need to operate in it. It's not something every time you get into a situation where you're dealing with in prayer or with a person that you need to exercise Christ's authority, that you need to ask him for that. No, you just pray it. You exercise it because it's been given to you. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the authority of Christ. Here's what it says. Jesus, now that he's been resurrected and ascended to the Father, Jesus is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Those are references to spiritual powers. So Jesus is now lifted far above, seated in a place of authority above all of the rulers of darkness, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So that's probably easy for you to understand, right? Okay, Jesus is exalted, Philippians 2, he's been given the name above every name and exalted to the highest place. So he sits in a place of total authority. But I bet you didn't think about yourself like he talks about the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 6. For God raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus. Well, what is that saying? Okay, you know where Jesus is. Now it says God raised you when you became a Christian to be seated in that same place with him. Where is he? He is far above all rule, power, authority, and dominion in every name that's named. That's where you sit. That's a place of authority. That's a place of privilege. So when you pray, you are praying from that position. You've already been given the authority of Jesus Christ. You've been given his name to pray with his authority. It's just on the basis of you being with him. So Chaplain Barry Black, I mentioned that he's been here a couple times to speak. He's the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. In 2015, I had the privilege of going back to Washington, D.C., and I got to open a Senate session with prayer. It's called the Chaplain for a Day. Chaplain for a Day. I got to go back and be chaplain for a day. What that meant was, not only did I get to open the Senate with prayer, but I got to spend the day with Barry Black, which was awesome. Got to go to his office. He took me all around the Capitol, and he would take me through hallways and corridors that the public doesn't get to go in. So we'd be cutting through this corridor, and then there would be a security detail, a policeman guarding the next door. And Chaplain Black would walk up to the door, and he said, hey, this is Pastor Wheeler. He's the chaplain for the day, and he's with me. He's with me. That's all it took. They didn't need to see my credentials. They didn't need to see anything about me. Chaplain Black said, he's with me. So I started walking through these doors going, I'm with him, man. I'm with him. I'm with Chaplain Black, y'all. Don't give me no guff, I'm with him. So I didn't have any authority to get through any checkpoint or any door, but he did. Strictly on the basis that I was with him, gave me power and authority. Power and authority to go places that other people don't get to go. And you have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been given his name, you've been seated with him in heavenly places. You operate now from a place of the same authority as Jesus. He's given you his name. So, excuse me, when you pray in the name of the one who's been given a name above every name, amen? Amen. The one who sits above all rule, power, and authority and dominion, you have no reason to ever be afraid, never be intimidated by any demonic spirit or power. You are above them. You have authority greater than them in Christ. You don't have to ask for it. You simply exercise it. So point number two is we pray with authority. Paul did this. Paul understood it. Acts chapter 16, verse 8, this went on day after day. There was a demon-possessed girl that was following Paul and his team, and Paul got so exasperated that he turned and he said to the demon that was inside of this girl, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and instantly it left her. He didn't have to ask for the authority. He had the authority and he knew it. So he commanded the demon to get out of this woman. There's another guy in the New Testament. He was a Roman military leader, a centurion. And he understood this issue of authority better than most people. And in Luke chapter 7, we hear his story. Excuse me. He's speaking to Jesus and he has a sick servant and he wants Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus says, I'll come to your house and I'll pray with them. And the centurion says, I'm not worthy to have you come and stay with me. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am a man under authority, the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over the soldiers under me. So he says, I understand the chain of command. I understand that I have to submit to my superior officers, and those military people under me, they have to submit to me. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this guy, he was so amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, Jesus said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. This was a Gentile. He said, I haven't seen Jews with this kind of faith, this kind of understanding of authority. He said, Jesus, all you need to do is say to the spirit or to the sickness, go, and it'll go. And Jesus gives us that same authority. We are under authority, and there are those that are under our authority. So when we encounter demonic influence in our own lives or other people's lives, we simply exercise the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing that we pray is we should be praying with Scripture. Praying with Scripture. Scripture is a weapon to be used in spiritual warfare. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. This is a few verses after the verses we read at the beginning. And there, in those verses, Paul talks about six pieces of armor, spiritual armor, that we are to put on as Christians so that we can defend ourselves against the enemy. He says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword, which is the Greek word makaira, of the Holy Spirit, the sword, the makaira of the Spirit, which is the word for word there in the Greek language is rhema, which is the word of God. Take the makaira, the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's sword, which is the word of God, the rhema of God. And then he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Notice the connection between the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. Prayer is the place that we use the sword of the Spirit. We use this weapon in the place of prayer. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. So there are six pieces of armor in Ephesians 6. Five of them are defensive pieces of armor. Things to protect us so that we can stand against the temptations and the plans of the enemy. There's only one offensive weapon, just one, the sword of the Spirit. That's the only weapon we can use against the enemy. Everything else is just to defend ourselves so we can stand firm, stand strong in the Lord. But there is one weapon that's used to actually attack, to attack the plans and the schemes and the tactics of the enemy to stop his assault. There's just one. So you can sit there all day with the other five and just keep getting hammered, or you can use the sword of the Spirit to cause him to back off. Now, I've watched enough police TV shows and stuff to know that when there's a gunfight and you start shooting your gun, the other guys stop and they hide. Usually you're not just shooting at each other. Usually when you start getting shot at, you make sure you're in a safe place. And so we want the enemy to stop his attack. So God has given us the sword of the Spirit where we can offensively move against what he's trying to do in our lives. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right, the Machaira. So the sword, when we think of a sword, we probably think of a long two-edged sword that we kind of wield like this, like Lord of the Rings or something, you know, right? That wasn't the Machaira. The Machaira was a short knife like a dagger. And the Machaira would have been in a sheath around the waist, and it was strictly used for hand-to-hand combat in close proximity with the enemy. So you get into a tussle, you get into a hand-to-hand combat, you pull out the Machaira because it's nimble and you can use that. You can find the vulnerable spot in the enemy and you can use that to kill him. It was a specific use of a small dagger. The word there, rhema, is used for the word of God. There's two words in the Greek language for word. One is rhema and the other is logos. Rhema is like a specific word. Logos is more a general word. Think of rhema as a sentence and logos as a paragraph or a whole book. Well, this is the rhema. This is the specific word of God. This is a specific scripture that we are to use, right? So we are being attacked in a certain area and we're asking ourselves, well, what is my weapon? Your weapon is the specific scripture that deals with the problem that you're dealing with. So you pull out of your sheath the word of God, a specific word, not the whole Bible. You don't just beat someone on the head with the Bible. You pull out a verse and you begin to attack the enemy with that verse. Why would you ever go into a battle without a weapon? Right? Like if you're going into a dangerous battle, go in without some type of weapon with which you could defend yourself or attack the enemy. And the heartbreaking thing is Christians do that every day. We don't read the Bible. We don't study the Bible. We don't memorize the Bible. We have no verses to memorize that we could, in the place of prayer, pull it out and do warfare against the enemy. When you're praying for someone in your life, you don't have a scripture verse that you can say, this is what God says about this situation. So I take authority over the works of darkness, and now I attack or I move forward with the word of God. We don't know the word of God. We don't study the word of God. We don't memorize the word. So we go into battle every day with no weapon. Nothing to push back the kingdom of darkness. Nothing to cause his assault an attack in our life to cease. And it's a shame, and it needs to change in all of our lives, amen? We need to study his word, know his word, and be prepared for spiritual combat and spiritual battle. So in August 31st, 1983, there was a police officer in West Covina, California. His name was Kenneth Reed. Kenneth Reed was on patrol, thank you. He wasn't in trouble, he was a police officer. He was on patrol and he got a call that said there in this certain neighborhood there was a man that was kind of out of control and believed that he was on some heavy drugs. So he was the first one on scene, Ken Reed. And he showed up and he got out of his car and he went over and approached the man and tried to get him to calm down. The man was high on PCP, which was a drug that kind of gives you ridiculous power, physical power and strength. Ken approaches him somehow in their scuffle. He overpowered Kenneth Reed and got into his car. And he ripped the shotgun off of the mount by hand. He pulled it out of its bracket, out of its locked position, turned and shot Ken Reed and killed him with the shotgun. About a year later, maybe a little after, more than a year later, I was doing a ride-along with a West Covina police officer named Dan, who was a friend of mine. And Dan kind of took me through the protocol beforehand. You have to sign papers and stuff. And then he explained, he said, he took me to his patrol car, and he said, now, here's a gun. He said, I'm gonna show you how to disengage the gun. Only because if I was you, and I was doing a ride along with a police officer, and God forbid, but if that police officer got taken out and someone was attacking me, I would wanna know how to disengage the gun and protect myself. I would want to know how to get to that gun so that if I was under attack, at least I'd have a way to defend myself. How many of us are under duress and we don't even know how to get the gun, how to get the weapon disengaged? We don't have anything to protect ourselves with spiritually because we're not reading the word, we're not studying the word, we're not memorizing the word. We don't have scripture verses that we can use to exercise the authority of Christ by the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Friends, we gotta get better at that. So what does this look like? How do we exercise authority in prayer? How do we use the word of God in prayer? It might look something like this. I shared some of these last week, like addiction. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, Satan holds people captive, enslaved, to do his will, addiction. Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's the promise of God. So a prayer might look something like this. We take authority in Jesus' name over this addiction and declare freedom in Christ. We declare the word of God over this life. It's not a magical silver bullet that you pray once for someone with an addiction and they're free. It could happen. Sometimes it happens, not usually. Usually people with addictions where they've given place to strongholds of the enemy, usually they have to begin to walk through some channels, some structure, some accountability and other things. But they also need ongoing prayer where people are praying for them and taking authority over that spirit of darkness and then declaring the word of God over their lives, that it was for freedom that Christ set you free, and praying that freedom over their life. It might look something like this. If you're praying for rebellion, maybe in the heart of a child or someone that you love dearly that's rebelling against the Lord. Ephesians 2 says Satan influences people to rebel against God, but Jesus was obedient to the Father. Jesus was surrendered and submitted to the Father. A prayer might look something like this. We take authority in Jesus' name over the spirit of rebellion, and we pray for a spirit of submission to God's will. My wife and I have prayed that lots over our children. As they began to just walk in rebellion against us or rebellion against the Lord or whatever, we take authority in the name of Jesus over that rebelliousness. And we pray for a submitted heart. We pray for a tender heart, a yielded heart to God and to parents and everyone else that's in authority over their lives. It might look something like this. Hopelessness. Someone's suicidal. Someone's depressed, under spirits of darkness. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus has come to give us life, even abundant life. Your prayer could look something like this. We take authority over suicidal thoughts. We take authority over that spirit of hopelessness. And we pray for hope to be restored. We pray for the darkness to be lifted. We pray for light to come into that person's life. In Mark 9:25, Jesus came across a man who was deaf and mute. And he says, I command you, deaf and mute spirit, to come out of him. Now, it wasn't a spirit that was deaf and mute. That was the effect the spirit was having on the man. What Jesus saw was a man that couldn't hear and couldn't speak. So he took authority over the spirit that was causing that, and he sort of named it. You spirit that's deaf and mute, I command you to come out. And so we do the same thing. We identify the influence of the spirit. Hopelessness. Suicide, rebellion, spiritual death, divisive, whatever that spirit is, we recognize what it's doing. And in the name of Jesus, we take authority over that spirit. And then we pray the word of God. We pray what God said, what God's intention is for that person. We pull out the sword of the spirit and we do warfare on their behalf. Do you love people enough? Do you love yourself enough to be prepared for spiritual battle when it comes? Now, you may be here this morning, and the invitation that we're talking about, this is an invitation to help people get free from demonic influence. Your invitation, if you don't know Christ, is to know him. Your invitation today is to come and have your sins forgiven and begin a brand new life with Jesus Christ. That's your invitation today. Before we leave, we're gonna have some folks up here to pray with you. And if you want to pray for you or somebody else that's just under the duress of the enemy, or maybe you need to give your life to Christ, don't leave this morning until you come and receive some prayer. Would you stand with me? Jesus, we lift up your name in this place. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us power and you have given us authority in your name. And by means of the position that we have with you, to tread upon the works of darkness, to drive out the forces of evil from people's lives. We pray that we would use that authority well. We pray this week, Lord, that we would be quick to submit ourselves to God, to resist the devil. Lord, we pray this morning that you would guide us and lead us to be people that free the captives in Jesus' name.